We're in part three of our series on fireproof marriage. We began the series by talking about discovering differences. Men and women are different. They have different needs. And the problem is, if we don't know how we're different and what different needs that we have, it's almost impossible to meet those needs. Last week, Pastor Dennis talked about the whole idea of breaking free. How if you're going to go the distance in your marriage, you got to break free from addictions, from those struggles that can sabotage your marriage. Today we're talking about letting go. How do we release past hurt, rejection, bitterness? How do we extend forgiveness? Because if you don't extend forgiveness when you run into struggles in your marriage, it ends in divorce. And you usually have a major court battle, ends up 50-50 settlement, and you go their separate ways. In fact, here's what happens to many couples. This Cambodian couple ended their 18-year marriage with this divorce settlement. They could not forgive each other. They could not reach an agreement, so they decided to split everything 50-50. And to her surprise, the husband showed up with his brothers, and they sawed the house completely in two and took half of it and left. I want to ask a question today. Why do bad things happen to good marriages? Why do bad things happen to good marriages? Let me give you some reasons. One would be because of unfilled expectations. You see, almost every marriage has unreal expectations. And when those expectations aren't met, there is disappointment. Remember the ideal marriage you had all set up in your mind before you got married? Of how your wife was going to, or spouse was going to be romantic with you all the time? How your spouse would do something special every birthday that you had? You'd have that romantic dinner date together every week. You'd have a monthly romantic getaway once a month. Wait a minute. Those expectations never materialized. So what did you do? You find yourself saying, wait, maybe I need to readjust my expectations because they were unreal. Or did you find yourself thinking, you know what, maybe I've married the wrong person after all? J. Grant Howard Jr. says this, quote, "We have a picture of the perfect partner, but we marry an imperfect person. Then we have two options. Number one, you tear up the picture and accept the person, or you tear up the person and accept the picture." Which of the two are you focusing on in your marriage? Are you finally, after being married a while, are you tearing up that unrealistic picture that you had of marriage, that you cannot meet each other's expectations all the time? Or have you torn up your spouse and say, you know what, they're inadequate. I wish I would have married someone else. Expectations, both big and small, both realistic and unreasonable, cause a lot of problems in any good marriage. Second bad thing that can happen to a good marriage is unexamined selves. In fact, Plato said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Now, he wasn't thinking about marriage when he made that statement, but I believe it is so relevant to marriage today. Because let's face it, so many of us live in fast-paced lifestyles. It's difficult for us to slow down, and when that happens, what happens? We don't slow down, take a deep breath, and examine our lives. We don't examine our marriage. We don't examine our future. If you look at Jesus Christ, he accomplished so much in such a short time because he was able to step away from the pressure of the crowd, and he was able to examine what was going on. The Bible says this, very early in the morning while it was still dark, he got up, left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You see, he spent a lot of times in self-examination. God, I've got to remember my mission, my purpose, and the direction of my life. The unexamined self will lead to two major problems that will destroy a good marriage. The first is, it's the blind self. And by the blind self, I mean, these are things known by your spouse that's not known by you. Maybe you've been there. You ever been to a dinner party and you somehow get some food on your clothes? And your spouse all of a sudden is trying to help you out, and they all start giving you eye signals, or you feel like you're at a baseball game and they're giving you hand signals, you know, like, you know, there's something on your clothes. And then you find out and you get rid of it. And on the way home, you have the ability to say to your spouse, oh man, thank you for telling me that. You saved me. But what we do not appreciate from our spouse sometimes is when they tell us some personal things that we need to work on. Like, you know what, man, you got bad breath. You need to brush your teeth. Or you know what, are you using any underarm deodorant? Man, you got some body odor, man. Or we'll say things like, you know what, I love being on time every place. and it doesn't bother you. You're always late. I mean, it bugs me that we're late for church every week. Or you say things like, you know what, you're on Facebook way too much. And when your spouse hits that tender spot, what do? We immediately throw up our guard. That's only natural, but I want you to know you need that information from somebody that loves you if you're going to improve your marriage. Not only is there the blind self, there's also the hidden self. And the hidden self are things known by you that are not known by your spouse. You see, we're afraid sometimes that our spouse, that person that loves us the most, might reject us if they knew the real us. So what do? We hide parts of ourselves from them so that they won't reject us. See, maybe as a spouse, you don't tell your spouse that you have serious doubts about God. You come to church week after week, but you're afraid to say, I'm not really sure I buy this God bit. Or what happens? You keep a dark secret about it being sexually abused as a child, and your hidden self you keep. And when you keep that hidden self to yourself, you're unable to reach the love that you need and long for so much. You see, both the blind self and the hidden self distort reality. And they can cause even a good marriage to struggle. Number three is unskilled couples. That can hurt a bad marriage, or even a good marriage. Every marriage has a deficiency. No matter how long you've been married, none of us have perfect marriages. We all have deficiencies. It could be money management, or conflict resolution, or communication, or sexual tension, or unbalanced workloads, or anger, or addictions, or problems with in-laws. It goes on and on. Young couple drove several miles down a country road. They didn't say a word to each other because they were upset because they had an earlier argument and neither one would admit they were wrong. Finally, as they passed a farm, they saw some mules and pigs out in the farm. And the husband sarcastically said to his wife, "Are those animals relatives of yours?" She thought for a minute and said, "Yes, dear. You remember, I married into your family." We all have deficiencies in our marriage, and that's why the longer you're married and those deficiencies pop up, you need to have some new skills to handle those deficiencies. The problem is, why don't we develop new skills to deal with our deficiencies? Because if we're not careful, let's face it, we're too lazy. Or we become too complacent, things are going along pretty good, and we stop working on our marriage. Listen, good marriages take lots of work. Repeat that. Good marriages take lots of work. Come on, one more time. Good marriages take lots of work. That's true. Any other area of our life we want to improve on, we do what? We work hard at it. And you got to be careful, the longer you're married, you don't become complacent and take each other for granted. Good marriages require a lot of work. The fourth thing that can hurt a good marriage is unhealthy choices. Listen to these words said by Benjamin Franklin years ago. He says, quote, "We stand at the crossroads each minute, each hour, each day, making choices. We choose the thoughts we allow ourselves to think, the passions we allow ourselves to feel, and the actions we allow ourselves to perform. Each choice is made in the context of whatever value system we've selected to govern our lives." I want to repeat that. Each choice we make is determined by the value system that we've selected to govern our lives. I want to ask you, what value system governs your life? Because what I've learned the longer I minister is just because you come to church doesn't mean you allow the Word of God to determine your value system. So many of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, we have been influenced so much by the value system of our peers or by advertising or culture that we think we have a biblical value system, but it's not a biblical value system at all. The Bible gives this advice to us in Matthew chapter 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad's the road that leads to destruction, and many enter that way. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it." In other words, your choices will determine the path to your future. Your choice to your path determines your future. The Bible puts it this way: you reap what you sow. That's why unhealthy choices are one of the leading causes of divorce. What are some bad choices that good couples make? It could be a husband that chooses to keep his wife in the dark about their credit card debt. Bad choice. Or a wife chooses to use sex with her husband as a reward system rather than an expression of passion and love. Or it could be a husband that chooses to go out with his buddies after work to a very unhealthy environment that he knows will probably get him in trouble later on. Or maybe it's a wife. When her husband asks for her input on his future and his career, she will not give him an honest opinion because she's afraid he won't like it. Or maybe it's a husband that continues to indulge in a bad habit in spite of numerous warnings from his doctor. You see, unhealthy choices lead to big problems even in good marriages. My wife and I have been married over 40 years. We've made some bad choices. But I think we have a pretty good marriage. And one of the reasons, I believe, is our parents challenged us when we were young to make good choices. I mean, I heard Matthew 7 so much it made me sick by my parents. My dad would say, hey, buddy, if everybody's going that way, trust me, it's the wrong way. It's too easy. Don't go and don't follow the crowd. Be your own man. Don't be afraid to stand alone against peer pressure. Choose the hard, narrow way. These things like be careful who you choose as your friends. I mean, this is old-fashioned, but it works. They would say, don't even date anybody the first time unless you're convinced you'd be satisfied with them being your wife. Doesn't that sound weird today? Don't even take the first date unless you're convinced that you could marry that person. Or such things as be careful when you start dating, get to know the parents real quick. Because when you get married, you don't marry just your spouse, you buy the whole family. Anybody ever heard that or you wish you'd have heard that? They would say things like, remember that one bad decision, one slip in judgment when you're young can have prolonged consequence for the rest of your life. Oh man, I look back and say, thank you, Mom and Dad. They helped us make better choices. Number five, unpredictable circumstances will still hinder a good marriage. You may be listening right now and you're thinking, wait a minute, we've resolved all of our unrealistic expectations. We've got feedback. We're honest with each other. We've improved our communication. We've been able to overcome some of our deficiencies. And even with the grace of God, we've made a lot of right choices. Hang on. But that still does not protect your good marriage from having something bad happen to it. You know why? There are some things that happen which you cannot control. There are things that happen in your life you can't control. There will things, no matter how good your marriage is, there are some things that will happen in your marriage you cannot control. The loss of a job, a serious injury, the death of a spouse or a family member or a close friend or a child, infertility, a life-threatening illness, an unfaithful spouse. The list goes on and on and on. Life is full of bad situations that are beyond our control. And that's why you can think you have a good marriage because everything's running smooth. And what happens? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get an unexpected situation happen that you can't control. And if you're not careful, what? It will throw your good marriage off center into a tailspin. I want to spend the rest of our time trying to talk about how do you overcome then some of these bad things that are going to happen in your marriage. No matter how good it is, there's some tough things we got to deal with. How do we overcome them? Because the key to a great marriage is not, will you have bad things happen? If you're married long enough, you're going to have some struggles. The key is, how do we react when those difficult things come our way? Because marriage difficulties and struggles can be a blessing in disguise. You never thought you'd hear that, would you? Because if you're going good right now, you'll tend to coast. You've been married 10, 15, 20 years. You start coasting on past, you know, things. And what happens is you have a difficult bump in the road, a marriage struggle or difficulty. It'll force you to step back and take a different evaluation. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 2 says, consider it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know what? That your trials help you persevere, and when you persevere and hang in there, you mature. In other words, struggles and difficulties can force us to take our marriage to the next level. So the second question is, how do good marriages overcome bad things? The first is ownership. You have to take responsibility, ownership, for the good as well as the bad. Couples in counseling almost always believe their problems rest mainly with their spouse. Almost every counseling situation, what's the problem? Well, if she did this, or if he did this, we'd be a lot better. We say things like, if it weren't for his anger, we'd be able to communicate better. Or if she didn't lie, I'd be able to trust her more. Or if he did a better job of meeting my needs, our sex life would improve. Older man was having some health problems, and he asked his wife to drive him to the doctor's office. She did. He went inside to the doctor's office. She stayed in the waiting room. The doctor gave him a physical check over. Said, you know what, I think you're doing in pretty good shape. Why don't you go out and wait in the car? Called the wife in. The wife said, how is he? She said, well, believe it or not, your husband's in pretty good shape. He said, I think he can live a long, healthy life if you'll do three things each day. He said, what's that? He said, you need to make him a nice home-cooked meal for dinner. You need to give him a back rub, and you need to meet all his sexual needs. And you do that, he's going to live for a long time. She said, thank you. She left, walked out, got in the car, started driving home. Husband turned to her and said, what did the doctor say? She looked at her husband, and she said, the doctor said, you're going to die. Thanks to somebody that liked that. Didn't fit my sermon at all, but I just thought it'd wake us up a little bit, all right? Ownership. You got to take responsibility for your part of the relationship. Romans 14 says what? Each of us must give an account of himself to God. Would you circle the word himself? Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Because it's so easy for us to say what? You know what, man? My wife needs to get her act together. My husband, he's going to have to answer to God. No, it's not who's wrong, it's what's wrong that counts. On the day of judgment, listen, you will not stand before God and have to give an account for how your spouse lived their life. Understand that. You will stand before God, I will, and I'll have to give an account for how I lived my life. Now, involved in that might be, how did I honor my wife, respect her, trust her? That might be involved in it, but I do not have to give an account for how she lived her life. And the danger for most of us is we want our spouses to shape up when we need to worry about our own relationship with Jesus Christ. When Bill McCartney, the coach of the Colorado football team, founded Promise Keepers in 1990, he really believed he had a good marriage with his wife, Lindy. However, 4 years later, he heard a speaker make a statement that would change everything in their marriage. The speaker said this, quote, if you want to know about a man's character, then look into the face of his wife. Whatever he has invested in or withheld from her will be reflected in her face. End of quote. Guys, that's huge. That means that if I want to know how good that you and I are doing in meeting our wife's needs, all we got to do is look at the countenance in our wife. Is she happy? Is she sad? Is she affirmed? Is she beat up? There's so many things that will come out in her face. When Coach McCartney heard that, he was convicted. And as he left that meeting that night, he said to himself, I'm going to do whatever it takes to rebuild my marriage. And everybody was caught off guard when the next week he had a press conference and announced that he was resigning as a successful football coach at the University of Colorado in order to spend time on his marriage. He let go a $3.5 million guaranteed contract to work on his marriage. The best day in every marriage is when two partners take responsibility and ownership for their part of the marriage. You see, in the short term, you don't have to do that. You can just blame your spouse and go on. But if you're going to hang in there for the long term, you've got to admit your mistakes and say, wait a minute, honey, I am a part of the problem. And if you do that, that is one of the most powerful things to turn a bad marriage into a great relationship. Point number one, take ownership for your part of the problem. Number two, you got to have hope. Hope is believing that good can win out over bad. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, you don't have any hope, you postpone hope, man, you're going to struggle. On the other hand, but when dreams come true, there is joy and life. You see, the greater our fear, the less hope we have. Hope keeps love alive. But when you stop having hope in your marriage, is when your marriage begins to die. And I want to say to you, I know some of you are here in this series, and you said, you know what, man, we're about to go our separate ways. We're going to go this series and give it one more shot. Some of you are brand new in your relationship, and you're in that struggle after 6 months where you thought, wow, it's going to be really neat, but now you're living with somebody else, and it's kind of weird. You don't hit them in the nose and give them a bloody nose like other people we've heard about, but it's just a little different, all right? And we're everywhere in that relationship. And I want to say to you, if you're here today, by the grace of God, never give up on your dream of having a great marriage. Because if you lose hope, man, you'll start rotting from the inside. Number three, empathy is huge. Empathy means you walk in your partner's shoes. Empathy is that capacity to see the world from their perspective. Now, I've been married 40 years, as I said. Listen, this is one I'm guilty. I mean, this is something I got to work on, is this empathy deal. It's easy for me to see things from my perspective. I'll share with you, it's still tough to see things from my wife's perspective. She's an incredible lady. She has some health issues. She has restless leg syndrome. It's very difficult for her to sleep. It's easy for me to sleep. I can go to bed 5 minutes later, I'm out like a light. 7 hours later, I wake up. If she sleeps one good night a month, it would be phenomenal. I can't imagine what my life would be like if I couldn't get a good night's sleep. It's only when I step back and try to put myself in her shoes that it forces me to look at things differently. Why is she tired when she gets up in the morning? She never slept. Someone has said that 90% of our struggles in marriage would be resolved if we simply looked at things from our spouse's perspective. Bible said when others are happy, be happy with them. That's empathy. When they're sad, share their sorrow. That's empathy. Do you know it's been proven from birth that God gave us the ability to respond with empathy? You don't believe me? You can take two babies that have never known each other at all. You put them in a nursery and they're very content. When one baby starts crying, immediately the other baby will start crying. From birth, God has wired us for empathy. Then wait a minute. Why is empathy so difficult? Here's the key. Empathy involves both the heart and the head at the same time. Hang in there. When I have empathy with my wife from my heart, I do what? I feel her pain. When I have empathy from my head, I want to solve the problem. And that gets real tricky when you try to do them at both same time. Yes, no? Okay, let me illustrate this way. This happened years ago. And so much so that I've never forgot about it. It'll be with me till the day I die. One day, my beautiful wife walked up to me and said, I want to lose a couple pounds. My heart should have kicked in. But it didn't. My head kicked in. I'm a take charge guy. How many days you want to lose those pounds? I can figure out a plan for you. You think I'm fat. Whoa, where are we going here? I just saw you want to lose a couple pounds. You're beautiful. See what I did? My head kicked in instead of my heart. And you try to deal with those at the same time, you get in trouble. Any of you guys ever do that? Thank you. The rest of you are lying. All right? Yeah, we all have deficiencies in our marriage. Remember this? All right? I mean, I struggle with that. So now we kind of do a little drill. Whenever my wife shares something that I should have empathy with her, you know what I say? Do you want me just to listen and affirm you, or do you want a sermon? And she, like many of you, will say, I'm sick of your sermons. Just hang in there with me. Listen to me. All right? And so I have to go through, because it's tricky when your heart says, I feel your pain, your head jumps in, and you say, we got to solve this problem. And you can give mixed signals to each other. Number four is forgiveness. If we're going to let go, the real key here, we have to understand forgiveness. Forgiveness is healing the hurts you don't deserve. I think the failure to give and receive forgiveness probably accounts for most marriages that end in divorce. I didn't put this in your outline, but would you please write this down? You need to bury the past, or the past will bury you. You need to bury the past, or the past will bury you. If you don't let go of past hurt, what happens? You dig it up, you dig it up, you bring it up, and when you do that, that is the quickest way to sabotage a marriage. Why? You can't fight fair when somebody's always digging up the past, when you don't let it go. Bible puts it this way, you must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Oh, but Pastor Don, you have no idea what my ex did to me. You have no idea what it's like to live with this person. Well, the Bible doesn't stop there. It says what? Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You know what? When I try to put in perspective on maybe the times my wife hasn't met my needs, and it's rare, okay, in 40 years. But if I look at the time that I'm sure I've broken God's heart, when I said I'm going to come through, and I haven't been consistent. I've been flaky with my quiet time, with my prayer time, when I've been more self-centered. And when I see how many times I break God's heart and He still forgives me through the blood of Jesus Christ, it helps you, it should help you to extend a lot of more forgiveness to your spouse. Isn't that true? You see, forgiveness, listen carefully, forgiveness breaks the cycle of blame. You don't keep in your marriage, your fault, you did. No, forgiveness breaks the cycle of blame. Forgiveness releases the stranglehold of guilt. You know what forgiveness does? It puts your marriage back on equal footing. You're both on the same side of the fence, because the Bible says what? Some of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible doesn't say that. What does it say? All of us have sinned. Say it, all. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Pastor, my spouse has sinned more than I am. You're not God. We've all sinned. Don't keep score. We're all in the same boat. We are all imperfect. We have all made mistakes. Remember when the religious leaders came to Jesus and they found the woman caught in adultery and they said, Lord, what are you going to do about this? Take care of this. What did Jesus do? He said, all right, any of you guys that are perfect without sin, you chuck the first rock. And the Bible says they all turned and walked away. My friends, we got to remember in the church, the cross is level. It's level at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners in need of a holy God. And when your partner sins, when your partner messes up, even breaks the marriage covenant, we've got to be ready to do everything we can to extend grace and forgiveness. You say, but why? Because that's what Jesus does for you and me every day. I want you to be encouraged, no matter where your relationship is today, by watching this video of a young couple in our church, Brian and Tristan Whedon, who had to let some things go and extend some forgiveness so they could get to the next level. Listen to their story and be encouraged.
Hi, my name is Brian. First time I met Tristan was at a high school football game.
We both happened to go back to a football game and kind of caught each other's eye across the bleachers, and a mutual friend introduced us, exchanged numbers, and went out the next week and got married a year later.
Obviously, when you're dating, you're not, hopefully living together, but as you get to know each other, it's in a different way than it is when it's married. You get to see the best of each other, and you get to leave and go home, and then, kind of turn that switch off. When you're married, you get to see all sides, good, bad, ugly, so it's kind of learning how to work together. And that part was rough for us in the beginning.
Brian and I had been married for about 2.5 years, and it started going downhill from there. He was working in ministry. He was putting 60 to 70 hours a week, and we never saw each other. And we started growing apart. We started putting his job, other relationships, and our own personal needs above each other. And we just started drifting farther and farther away.
The marriage, if I could give an analogy, was like a rowboat that had a bunch of holes in it that we thought, oh, we can patch those. And I threw a cannonball right in the middle of it.
Well, I happened to pick up his cell phone one day, and he had a whole bunch of text messages on there from a girl. And they were supposed to be meeting up with each other, going to the gym together, and so I confronted him as soon as I found out. He denied everything and said that he wasn't doing anything, that I was reading into things, they were just friends, and so I kind of gave him an ultimatum at that point, and I said, well, either you need our marriage or you need to choose to be out.
It became apparent to me that I was at a crossroad, and I knew the right choice, and I knew what I should do, and I knew what was right, I knew what God wanted me to do, and I said, you know what, it hasn't worked for me this far, and I chose to have an affair.
Yeah, I could never forgive Brian because I had given him my whole heart. I had given him my everything, and he crushed it. And everything that I believed in our marriage and in him and the trust that I gave him, it was gone. And I didn't think I could ever get that back.
It was September 3rd, about 2 years ago, that the divorce was final. We got married on March 29th, almost a month ago.
I think it's just amazing over the last year and a half when we were divorced, how closer we actually became, and our communication became stronger than ever was when we were married. And I think that's because we didn't have the anger and the resentment, and we weren't in the midst of all of, the hard time that we were going through. And through the last year and a half, for me, I was able to get healing. And in that healing, I was able to forgive Brian and let go of my hurts and pains that I have been through with him.
And it was a decision. It was a decision that I could make still. That Tristan and I still had the opportunity to have not only a marriage again, but a healthy, a happy, loving marriage. My marriage is better at this point than my mind could have ever created.
Never give up on your marriage and never give up on God. God can heal and fix anything, and we're a living testimony to that today.
I hope that video will encourage you no matter where you are, and maybe you're even divorced. And I want you to know if two people want to work on it and offer forgiveness, that love for each other can be restored. Application, if you've been around CCV, you know what this is. 12 words that'll transform any marriage. Here they are. I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. Let's all say this out loud together. I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. That was really weak. Come on now, all right? Let's try it again. I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. You try that in your marriage when you're struggling, when you're having ups and downs. Trust me, it will take you to the next level. Thomas Edison said this, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. Listen, God hasn't given up on your marriage. God hasn't given up on you, so don't you give up on each other. Today we're saying, let go of past hurt, offer forgiveness, and believe God has His best for your future. If the two of you are willing to work on it, your marriage can go the distance, but you've got to be able to do whatever it takes. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. You are an awesome God. You know today where people are. Some have great marriages. Some are struggling. Some are separated. Some have been divorced and they're dealing with pain. They want to reconcile. Lord, you know all the emotions going on. And I pray today right now that we would not worry so much about our spouse. We'd worry about ourselves. Help us to let go of past hurt and bitterness and rejection and offer forgiveness so that we can heal, because we can never restore our marriage and give our spouse what they need most when we're still dealing with bitterness and resentment. Lord, I pray that whatever the problem is in our marriage, we take ownership. It's not our spouse's problem, it's us. God, work through us. Let us be accountable for our own life and release our spouse to you. Lord, I pray today that you'd give hope and encouragement to marriages in this church. Help us to realize we can go the distance. For those that have good marriages, help us not take each other for granted, but do whatever it takes to go the distance. God, we love you. Thank you for never giving up on us. Help us to do whatever it takes and never give up on each other. In your name we pray. Amen.